We have dealt for several weeks now with the theme of reality,
excuse me,
and faith. And my subject today is a question. Is a dream deferred a dream denied? And my text is from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, on page 901, if you'd like to follow me along. At verse 57, we read, "As they were going along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' But he said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' And still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home.' And Jesus said to him," and this is our text, "No one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Thanks be to God. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Henry David Thoreau, in one of his most famous utterances, said this: "If one advances confidently in the direction of his dreams and endeavors to live the life which he has imagined, he will meet with a success unexpected in common hours." Langston Hughes, a black writer, has written, "What happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun, or does it explode?" Is a dream deferred a dream denied? As we ponder that question together, let's consider for a moment the familiar scene in the life of Jesus that I've just read in your hearing. As he walked along, as was the custom for the great teachers and religious leaders of his day, people always walked along with him. It was a kind of a traveling dialogue with pedagogical or educational implications. As Jesus walked about, he was always teaching. This day, he seemed to do something different. There were some who indicated that they were ready to follow him. He seemed to discourage them and, in fact, to turn them away. One person who encountered him made a promise, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus immediately reminded him that to follow after him was a costly commitment, a challenging pilgrimage. He did not even have a place to lay his head. Our Lord was being honest, but it's not the kind of thing to encourage a great following. Or is it? I have the feeling that we often sell people short by failing to appeal to the heroic dimension that God placed in every heart. But on this particular day, he seemed to turn people back. As a matter of fact, he said to one, "No one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The message is very clear. To follow him is costly. He accepts no conditions. To walk with him means the making of sacrifices. It's a sobering statement, to say the least. Norman Cousins picked up on this theme in an article in the Saturday Review. He reports a conversation that he had with a Hindu priest, Satish Prasad. The man indicated that he wanted to come to this country as a missionary, and Cousins assumed that he wanted to work at making converts to the Hindu religion in America. And Satish Prasad said to him, "No, I would like to convert them to the Christian religion. Christianity cannot survive in the abstract. It needs not membership, but believers. The people of your country may claim they believe in Christianity, but from what I am reading at a distance, Christianity is more a custom than anything else. I want to help save Christianity for the Christians. It's a sobering statement, to say the least. Is our Christianity a custom or a commitment? If I read our text aright for today, it is my belief that our commitment to Christ can contain no conditions. It is not, yes, I believe, but. It is not, yes, I will go, but only in this geographic location. It is not, as Augustine said, make me a new man, but not yet. So the question that this sermon poses leans against your life and my life in a very substantial way. Is a dream deferred a dream denied? The answer is yes. To delay, to defer a dream more often than not is to deny it. A college dropout is a high risk ever to graduate from college to receive a degree. There are obviously exceptions to that, but they are rare. Gold medals are not won at the Olympics by those who stop in the middle of the race to watch the others run. If they stop, they will see the others finish the line and win the medals. Marriages are made in the everyday, in the intensity of routine and risk, where two people who love each other face the good and the bad, who clash and cling to one another. Marriages are not made from prolonged absences and the popular, quote, the need for space between you and your spouse. It must be worked at every day. A business success is not built on changing jobs every year. It is sad but true that a dream deferred is often a dream denied, never achieved, never realized. So the obvious question that we must ask is, why do we defer? Why do we delay our dreams? Let me say up front that sometimes a delay does not seem like denial. It happens so easily. It might just feel like a creative pause, but it becomes the denial of a dream, in fact. If I could erect a sign on the road of life to challenge all those persons who think that a leave of absence or a creative pause or a tangent out in another direction is merely something to enrich one's life, it can be often, but more often than not, one ought to erect a danger sign right at that moment. For to delay is often to deny. Why do we delay? Well, there are many reasons. One is the dullness of routine. We get bored by it all. It becomes so commonplace, so deadly dull, that we delay, we quit. The deadly dust of every day settles down over our lives, and the glitter and luster of it is gone. Have you seen that commercial on television where a man and his wife, he's eating soup, just slurping away at that soup? That's my favorite commercial. She says, the magic is gone. And he's slurping away at that soup. And she said, when the lights go out, you go to sleep. And the lights go out, and he's snoring, and his fat face splashes in the soup. You know, that's true. That's true. The deadly dust of routine often causes us to delay. How many infected tonsils can a pediatrician look at and not forget the Hippocratic Oath that stirred him or her to their very souls? The routine of all the runny noses, red eyes, crying babies must not cause a vision of helping kids and loving children and enhancing their health to fade. How many papers with wrong answers can a teacher correct and maintain the vision of opening the minds of young people to the wonders that await them? The deadly dust of routine can settle down over every life and cause us to delay. Young business person sails forth, MBA in hand, to make his or her way in the world of commerce, soon jaded by the corners that are cut, staggered by insider trading in the news, being told by their immediate superior to forget the textbooks and come down to the world of reality, which is dog-eat-dog, and the vision fades, and the dream is deferred. A dream scuttled on a catchy slogan, to get along, you go along. It happens every day. Dreams are abandoned because of boredom. They're also deferred by delay. I'll just delay it for a little while. How many times have you told yourself, no need to hurry, there's plenty of time? We seem to think that everything is timing, so we wait for the magic moment, the right time. Friends, there is no magic moment. The winning life is built moment by moment as we are kept in the love of God by making the most of the moments that come every day. Some of the older translations of our text seem so callous today. The indication is that one of those who spoke to Jesus had to go home to his father's funeral. And Christ said to him, let the dead bury the dead. But reality is this, that the man would have never been there talking to Jesus if his father had died. The demands of his culture and his religion, if he were Jewish, and I'm assuming that he was, would demand that he be at home mourning. No, he was delaying in putting it off. He would come only after his father's death, whenever that occurred. It is delayed, not now, but later. Another wanted to say goodbye to his family. Listen, Jesus was not minimizing the natural ties of human affection in family, but he noticed something in the man. He saw hesitation and delay in his eyes. Dreams are deferred and denied by delay and by distractions. We rush off on a tangent. We forget our main objective. We are in a hurry to get somewhere. It's like the fellow who stopped to talk to the mountain man, and he said, I want you to tell me how I can get somewhere. I'm in a hurry, and tell me quick. The man said, listen, mister, you're going to run by more than you'll ever catch. And he's right. That's the story of your life and mine, isn't it? Often distracted by our haste, and we run by our dreams. Disclaimers. We delay our dreams by disclaimers. Now, disclaimer is a fancy legal kind of word for excuse, to disclaim any responsibility for a needed or a necessary action is to make an excuse for not doing it now. It might have sounded like a reason when you used it, but what the persons in our lesson today were offering were excuses, pure and simple. The moment of all moments for them was deferred and denied because they made excuses. You remember the story Jesus told of the man who sent out invitations, and he was talking about himself. And we find in the Bible that when they got the invitation, that they all with one accord made excuses. The moment had arrived, and they made an excuse. Many years ago, Sarah and I were invited to the White House. When the call came, I was not in my office. My secretary and great friend of many years said, Dr. Harrington's a busy man. I'll have to get him to call you back. I got back. I picked up and said, give me that phone. I called up there and I assured the protocol officer at the White House said we could indeed make that day. And he said, I'm so glad. You see, you know, the moment of all moments can arrive, and with one accord we can make excuses. And we often do. It's a sobering word that we find. They all with one accord made excuses. I suspect the most often quoted statement that William James ever made was this: everyone knows that on any given day that there are energies slumbering in him which the incitements of the day do not call forth. Compared with what we ought to be, we are only half awake. Our fires are damped, our drafts are checked, We are making use of only a small part of our possible mental and physical resources. Stating the thing broadly, said James, the human individual thus lives far within his limits. He possesses powers of various sorts he habitually fails to use. Why? Is we make excuses. And a dream is deferred, and because of it is denied. Well, we also defer our dreams because we're dishonest. We cut corners. We abandon our principles, our values in the heat of the moment or by deliberate plan. And sometimes because of it, lives are ruined, but often dreams are also lost. Ben Johnson, you know that name? It will live in infamy and disgrace from the pinnacle to the pit in a matter of hours, from gold medalist to utter disgrace. Was he consumed by ambition, used by others, blinded by his desire for money? Who knows? It was probably all of that and more. But what hurt me the most was the price his family had to pay. His dreams are gone, and he's left with a great burden, and he has to live with himself. God has given me this day to use as I will. I can waste it or use it for good. What I do today is very important because I'm exchanging a day of my life for it. When tomorrow comes, this day will be gone forever, leaving something in its place. May God, who gave me this day, also give me the wisdom to know how to live it, to be directed to add good to it, not evil. May the life which he also gave me be well spent for this day. That's a worthy prayer. Well, we defer our dreams and by so doing deny them. But there is a second question that's also important. What is the price of our dreams? I've already given you a hint. It's a costly commitment to Jesus Christ. A well-ordered life is founded in the quality of our commitments. At the heart of any marriage, there is a costly commitment, forsaking all others. Marriage is really based on an incredible promise. At the heart of any business success, there is a costly commitment. At the heart of any church that is serving Christ, there is a costly commitment. Let me give you just one word of caution. Before you make the commitment, be sure the dream you desire is worth having. If you really caught your dream, would it satisfy? Some dreams, some of the things we aim for, are not worth having if we got them. If happiness could be found in material things and in being able to indulge ourselves in things that we consider pleasurable, then we in America would be deliriously happy. But the reality is that we are catching a lot of dreams that cannot and will not ultimately satisfy. Judith Viorst, you know her, articulates our struggle in graphic poetry. She documents our frantic search for our many activities, and then she concludes, "And I'm working all day and I'm working all night to be good-looking, healthy, and wise, and adored and contented and brave and well-read and a marvelous hostess and bilingual and athletic and artistic. Won't somebody please stop me?" Be sure your dreams are worth having before you make the commitment to capture them. But if you have a real dream, here's what it costs. Persistence. Can you believe that every waking moment I spend thinking about this church and about all of you, and how we can provide a spiritual smorgasbord here for your growth in Christ? Persistence. Napoleon Hill, who studied the lives of successful people, concentrated on Henry Ford and Thomas Alva Edison, and he said, "I found no quality in them save persistence, that even in either of them, that even remotely suggested the major source of their stupendous achievements." Persistence. Priority. If it's a dream and it's really to be a reality, it has to have priority. A discouraged young woman, her body language showed it as she walked through into the office. She looked tired, discouraged, and worried. What's the matter? You look as if you're carrying all the troubles in the world. I'll never forget her answer. No, not all the troubles. The truth is, I have just one problem. My problem is, I'm not really committed to anything. Our dreams require commitment. A commitment demands priority. Children grow in healthy ways when their parents have a high priority with their parents. A marriage is made strong when it's a priority to both partners, forsaking all others. Our spiritual life grows when it's a priority. Seek first His kingdom, and all these other things will be given to you. Our spiritual life grows only when it has that kind of priority. Dreams risk being deferred and denied if the price of priority is not paid. Persistence, priority, purpose. They must be connected with something larger than mere selfish desire. They must have a higher purpose and a redeeming value to them if they are to satisfy. They must be strong enough and valuable enough and big enough to summon our best energies for a lifetime and to prepare us for eternity. A disillusioned man, age 42, summarized his state of mind and his professional condition. I'm 42 years old. I work for a large corporation, but I'm no longer moving up. He documents his rise. He chose the corporate ladder. He was perceived as a star. His rise was steady. He began to receive it all. His office had a window in it. He had raises in salary, all of the corporate perks. And he rightly assumed that one day he would be at the top. But it was an erroneous assumption. He never reached it. The air is rare at the top, friends. Most of us have to settle somewhere down from the slope, from the pinnacle. I learned, he wrote, that the fire was out, the star was extinguished, the climb was over. I was no longer climbing. I had plateaued out. Friends, if you can hear me, in this mad scramble that we have made of life and living, we must connect our lives with something higher, something larger, something lasting. We are children of God, made for something higher, not blips on a computer screen or dots on a corporate chart. We are God's children. He put something in you and me that cries out for a higher connection. It is a connection with God that gives us hope and gives us purpose and a reason for being. Listen, I don't care how high you go on the corporate chart, and you've got four windows in a corner office on the 50th floor. What happens? What happens when you no longer have that office? Are you nobody then? Yes, you are, if that's all you have. By a deep, wide river, he sat down, wrote James Weldon Johnson. And with his head in his hand, God thought and he thought till he thought, you know, I'll make myself a man up from the bed of the river. I think that's the fire alarm. Don't panic. It's all right. Why don't we sing a great hymn while we're waiting for him to cut the thing off? All right. All right. If there were a serious problem, you would know it by now, friends. You would be following me out of the building. It's been going off erroneously all week. Why, I don't know.
I tell you what let's do. Let's stand and sing hymn number one. And by then, maybe it'll be over and we'll have communion. There's no fire in the building. No fire in the building. Let's stand and sing hymn number one. No fire in the building.